beautiful song. Please sit down. Obviously, this is another new microphone, so let's hope this one works and doesn't fade in and out. So let us pray. Lord, help us to hear your word and to grow in our understanding and love of you. Amen. I don't know how many of you have ever been on a ship at sea in a storm. Some of you may have been. Whether you've been in one such as being in fear of your life, or whether perhaps you've just had a very bad bout of seasickness. I'm pleased to say I've not experienced a storm at sea, although I have suffered from seasickness, and that was pretty unpleasant. I cannot imagine in a moment how terrible it must be to be in one of these incredibly severe storms at sea. And we find ourselves this morning sharing Paul's experience of an epic storm at sea on his hazardous and arduous mission that God has given him. The very detailed and colourful description of the events in Acts 27, written by Luke, is the very stuff of Hollywood blockbuster films. Films like The Poseidon Adventure or Titanic or The Towering Inferno, those sorts of things where you're left. How will it all end? What will happen? Danger and peril at its best. So let's look closely at this dramatic incident in the incredible life of Paul the Apostle and just what we can take and learn from the situation. So let's just rewind a little. If you remember, over the past few weeks, we've been studying the book of Acts and hearing about the many trials of Paul as he seeks to do God's will and as he looks forward to taking the good news of Jesus to Rome as God has promised. Rome would have been seen as the end of the earth to those in Jerusalem. Paul had already spent many years travelling all around Asia Minor, establishing churches, spreading the good news, preaching and teaching. Then he was told by God through the Holy Spirit that his next mission was to return to Jerusalem, even knowing how dangerous it was, as this was the mechanism, the plan to get him to Rome. And we've been hearing, haven't we, over the last few weeks about the displeasure of the Sanhedrin, the arrest, the imprisonment, the trials before Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, the plots to kill him and then being sent to Rome to plead his case before Caesar. And all this happened over years. One cannot help but admire Paul's steadfastness and patience. There must have been times when he felt despair and had doubts, but his faith held firm and he continued to testify and tell the good news of Jesus. And now Paul was what we might at first think was the last leg of his journey to get to Rome, although of course it's not quite as straightforward as that, his life ever. You might be interested to know that to go from Caesarea to Rome by boat is about 2,000 miles, not just a short trip. Also, think about the times. A small single-mast sailing boat, although bigger than you might think of first, as we learn later, there are actually 276 people on board, so that's quite sizable, isn't it? And no doubt, John reminded me this morning that he'd gone to Whitby yesterday and had nipped on to see the ship, the Endeavour, and saying about how many people are on that small ship. And of course, plus there would have been animals, wouldn't there? You know, you couldn't carry all your stuff in a freezer then, so there would have been, you know, cattle and sheep and all sorts of other creatures on board as well to sustain them. So a busy ship. No compass, they hadn't been invented yet. Just the skills of using the sun and stars to navigate. Certainly reliant on wind, no engines to assist. It was also well known in those parts that it was very dangerous and indeed foolhardy to cross the Mediterranean Sea after autumn came. According to one Roman writer, navigation on The open sea fell off after the 14th of September and came to a complete halt after the 11th of November and did not resume until at least the 10th of March, as it was too dangerous. And the part of the journey we're looking at was started after the fast, the feast. It's assumed that this meant the Day of Atonement, which is around about the 24th of October. So it was a very risky time to embark on such a voyage. Paul himself knew this, and he advised that it was a risky venture and would have been better to overwinter where they were. But we start to see in this story how human beings respond to the circumstances they find themselves in and do not always make good decisions. This may resonate with some of us as we think about the storms of life we might have faced and our responses to them. So let's examine this a bit more. And we'll pick up the story just before today's reading, in just verse 9. I just want to read that one to you. It says, "Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the fast. So Paul warned them, 'Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also.' But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul had said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest." So Paul warns the group. The group would have comprised the sailors, the crew, the prisoners, I'm sure there were many, and the Roman soldiers who were in charge of the prisoners and headed by a centurion named Julius. Julius, a centurion previously, had already been quite kind to Paul, so perhaps he respected him, or perhaps was thinking about Paul's teachings, was perhaps sympathetic to Paul's circumstances, we don't know. But this centurion, a soldier, not a sailor, had to make the decision about whether to proceed, needing to carry out this important task, weighed up with getting everyone there safely. Paul obviously feels comfortable enough to make known his advice about the matter, but then the centurion wants to take expert advice. The pilot on the owner rather than listen to Paul. As with most human beings, we are more ready to listen to worldly advice rather than godly advice, which is easily dismissed. It's so easy, isn't it, to be sidetracked, to listen more to those we think know, to what the world says rather than what God says. How often do we fail to pray or even seek God's advice and counsel in the first place? We often have more faith in worldly wisdom than God's. If science says, for example, then that has more credibility for many of us. It's also interesting in verse 12 that it seems to come down to a majority decision. So perhaps Julius was swayed by the majority. And as we all know, especially in these times at the moment, the majority view is not necessarily the correct or wisest one. But it's so easy, isn't it, to be swayed, to have self-doubt and to give way to the majority. It's hard to be in the minority, to stand out from the crowd. But the popular decision does not mean something is the right decision. We need to listen to God, to have faith and trust in Him, not the world. So they set off despite warnings, and they probably told themselves it was the right decision and all would be well. As it says in verse 13, a gently south wind began to blow. However, they soon found themselves in difficulty in the midst of a storm, not just any storm, but a hurricane force wind. The horrendous effects of the recent Hurricane Dorian remind us of just how the force of nature can be. Imagine being in a small boat on an enormous sea, being tossed around. A severe weather event would be an understatement. Of course, there's also a good metaphor for life here. We can be sailing along in life with everything okay, and then suddenly we are hit by a devastating storm, a life-changing event, a major bereavement, a serious illness, an accident, redundancy, financial crisis, and many, many more. We never know what might be around the next corner of life, and we find ourselves at the mercy of the elements or being out of control. Being a Christian, and Paul is a good example, does not mean we will have a life without pain or struggles. Life is life in all its blessings and hurts, but how do we respond in a storm? How did the sailors respond? Well, they tried in their own strength to do all sorts of things to try and survive, as we all probably would do. It must have been terrifying being on the ship, being driven along in the wind, tossed around, powerlessly trying frantically to get back into control. Panicking, trying all sorts, grasping at straws, rushing from one thing to another. Just imagine what it was like on the boat. No sense of direction. Not knowing where you are, what will happen, will I survive? And hope, as Luke said, is lost. But Paul, who's been quiet up to now, then speaks up. He wants to give them courage to calm things down. He first reminds them about the error of their ways by not listening to him in the first place. But I think this is from a place of compassion and showing that he has authority as he listens to God, rather than an I told you so place of needing to feel superior. He's been praying and listening to God while they've been panicking and trying to sort it out for themselves. To stand back and listen to God's counsel before acting is a good way to be. Remember the promise that God had made to Paul that he will go to Rome. Paul knows God is with him. Many of us would have abandoned this notion and thrown in the towel, but not Paul. How much faith and trust do you have in God? Of course, Paul has been visited by an angel. God knew he might have needed a bit more encouragement and help here. And the angel reminds him of the promise in case he should waver. The angel says that not only will Paul be saved to go to Rome, but all the others will be saved too, all 276 of them. We might not all have angels visiting us, but we are reminded of God's promises to us as we read about Jesus in our Bibles. His word is always there, and it is faithful and true. Paul tells them of the angel. He is truthful, he does not hold back. He tells them the ship will be lost, but they will be saved. It will still be hard, though. We might want God to just stop the storm in our life right now and it all go back to normal. But there's a bigger picture, a bigger plan, still a journey to go on. God does answer prayer, but not always in the way we want him to, and often in a way we would never have even thought of. How much do we trust him? I wonder what the ship's company were thinking now. The storm was still raging. 14 nights, that's 2 weeks, is a long time to be in this chaos. It must have felt hopeless to them. They discover, though, that they are indeed near to land, but still far from safe. Some sailors still cannot trust what is happening, and they want to bail out and save themselves without any regard for the others. Survival can be a huge driver. But Paul tells the centurion what will happen if they leave, and they stop the sailors doing this. Paul is now really the leader. Perhaps God's authority shines through him. They are trusting what he says. He was like a shepherd, encouraging and leading the flock to safety. Through God, this was possible. While they wait for daylight, he encourages them to eat. They would need strength for what was still to come. I imagine in the panic, there would have been no time to eat. Some would have felt too ill to eat. Some might have been even fasting and praying themselves. But it's so easy in a storm not to look after our own needs. But we need to be strong to face whatever is ahead. Paul has kindness and compassion for them, and he models for them. He thanks God and eats himself. They needed a strong leader at this time. Paul shows them he is strong, but only through God and his blessings. He slows things down, praying, caring, encouraging, a Christian way of living. Then the ship does run aground and breaks up. The soldiers are now frightened for themselves. If any prisoners went missing, they would get executed. So they want to kill all the prisoners. But the centurion steps in. He does not want Paul to die. That little bit of recognition from the centurion perhaps reminds you of another centurion in another place. God is working through him and organizes the party in a way that ensures all survive. An amazing feat, isn't it? That 276 people all make it to dry land. God's hand was definitely there. He is in charge. He will make it happen. You can feel his presence throughout the event. The impossible becomes possible. When everything around us is telling us one thing, God is more than we can possibly imagine, and the extraordinary happens. Trusting in him is the only way. The disciples saw this for themselves in our other reading today from Mark, when Jesus himself commands the wind and the waves. He is with us when we are in need. He calms the storm. We just have to know and trust him. So in the midst of terrible storms, we can trust and rely on God. He will be with us. We can put our faith in him, for he abundantly blesses us. He has already saved us through grace, and he will always guide us safely to shore. Seek God in everything and trust in him. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Let us pray. Father God, we face many storms of life, some of which are incredibly terrifying and severe, and we are fearful. But Lord, help us to put our trust in you, to rely on you, to know that you will lead us safely through wherever it is you wish us to go and to be. In your holy name, amen.